Well, I want to welcome each and every one of you here this evening for our ordination installation service. Thank you for coming. It's good to see you, and I appreciate you coming and being a part of this this time together, where we're able to turn our hearts to the gifts that the Lord has given to us in our congregation, and that being this evening, specifically our elders and our leadership. So I want to welcome you here. Thank you for coming. And I want to offer a specific thanks to Pastor Thomas Waters. He got away from me. There he is in the back. And Christopher Sheffield, as well as Pastor Don Shunk. Thank you, three men, for coming and joining us here and helping us move forward in this way, faithfully and carefully. They're gonna introduce themselves and tell you where they're from, because if I tell you that, you don't have a name to connect with the church and the place. And so they're going to do that for you so that they can, so you can better be able to identify them and know who they are. But these men have been walking alongside of me for many years and encouraging me and us toward faithfulness in many different fronts. And so it's only appropriate tonight for them to come and to be a means of encouragement to us as we seek to faithfully install our elders, and to bring them into this body in a particular way to set them out as uniquely called to shepherd our congregation. And so I hope you have a program. If you don't, you can grab one from the table in the foyer area. That'll let you know at least kind of what we're doing and the direction we're going to be going tonight. And so if you would like to grab one, you can do that at this time. And that will help you and assist you during our time together. We're going to be singing two hymns tonight. Both of those are going to be in the hymn book. And so if you have a hymn book close to you, there should be one in the seat in front of you, underneath the seat in front of you. And so if you have that, you can make sure you can have access to that as well. Well, brothers and sisters, let's begin our time together. Christopher Sheffield's going to come to begin our time. Our call to worship will be from the Psalms, specifically Psalm 1. And so if you want to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 1 as we begin our time together and as he prays for us, to begin. So let us turn our hearts now to Psalm 1 as we enter into this call of worship. Christopher Sheffield, would you come, brother?
Good evening. It's good to be with you again. As Shane was mentioning this morning, the providence of the connection to Rocky Mount is pretty remarkable this evening, in that I pastor the Grace Reformed Baptist Church in Rocky Mount. Pastor Don Shunk was pastor there for 8 years. And Shane was born and raised in Rocky Mount. And when they called me, when the steering committee of that church called me, I saw Rocky Mount on my cell phone. And I said, well, Shane must be at his mother's house or something. And but it was the church there inquiring after me. And so it's a very strange providence, but one that I think is very, very kind. And so here we are this evening. I'd like us to begin this evening by turning our hearts and our minds toward the Word of God in Psalm 1. And let us hear now the Word of God as we prepare to worship the Lord together. Blessed is that man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's pray together. Our almighty and ever blessed God and Father, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the great head of his church, we bow before you, Lord, with a sense of our own unworthiness to address ourselves to your throne of grace, except for the merit and intercession of our Savior, our great high priest over the house of God, Christ Jesus our Lord. Except we pray then, Lord, as we come into your presence this night, our prayers, our praises, and most especially our persons for his sake. We ask, Lord, the help of your Spirit to be granted in great measure. Look in mercy upon us, Lord, and mark our weakness. We are but dust, and we've taken upon ourselves to call upon the eternal I Am. And Lord, with your Spirit's help, we shall sing your praise, we shall hear your holy word, and we will contemplate the significance of the pastoral office in this church and seek your blessing upon those men which are to be put forward and then to put into this work of the ministry. We pray, Lord, your blessing to be upon all that we do this night. We pray that you would lift up the light of your countenance upon us and grant unto us your peace, and that for Christ Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.
If you would, brothers and sisters, stand at this time. Turn in your hymn book to hymn 354, The Church's One Foundation, hymn 354.
The church is one foundation, is Jesus Christ her Lord. She is his new creation, by Spirit and the Word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth, her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth. One holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food, and to one hope she presses with every grace endued. Yet in toil and tribulation, and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore, till with a vision glorious her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. Yet she on earth hath union with God the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is won. Oh, happy ones and holy, Lord, give us grace that we, like them, the meek and lowly, on high may dwell with thee.
You may be seated. If you have your Bibles with you, if you would, turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. We do have Bibles. If you didn't bring your Bible and you don't have your device with you, then as unlikely as that may be, there's Bibles provided for you there in the seats as well if you'd like to grab one of those. Those are the blue volumes under the seat. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Paul, as he interacts with the church that he loves so dearly, and specifically the elders in Ephesus, is calling these elders in Ephesus to a particular and careful charge. And he says in Acts chapter 20, verse 27. Let me back up and look at verse 26. That'll start the sentence for us there. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Verse 31. Therefore, be alert. And this is my prayer, this is our desire as our church, that we'll be a church that is alert, a church that is seeking to be careful as we are faithful to God's word and faithful to the doctrines that he's handed to us. As we begin this evening, and I asked Pastor Thomas Waters, there isn't any relation, by the way, for anybody that may wonder. I do try to get him to pay for my lunch when we go out to eat, though. But beside that, there's no relation. Dear brother of mine, love him dearly. And he's going to come and give us charge to the elders as we consider these things together. So Pastor Thomas Waters, would you come, please, brother?
I am Thomas Waters from Emmanuel Baptist Church in Jessup. And as Pastor Shane has said, the only relationship that we claim is in the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we call each other brother, and quite often brothers in Christ. Recently, we were blessed at Emmanuel Baptist Church. Pastor Shane came down and preached to us the Word of God on the last Sunday in December, the fifth Sunday. And we were blessed by his presence and by the preaching of the Word of God as he fed the sheep there very ably. And we were very grateful for his presence and his preaching, and been blessed over the last several years by our friendship and our fellowship in Christ. And grateful for the opportunity of being with you at Sovereign Grace this evening for this very important time, this very sobering and very happy time in the life of the church in the installing of these three brothers to the office of elder, even though two of these men, I understand, have been serving for some time. And it was good. We were provided some time to spend with brothers Mike and Mike. And we needed one more Mike in there. And Brother Philip in the back to get to know the brothers a little better, and enjoyed that immensely. So I appreciated that. I know you've had a full day, and we will do our best this evening to be brief, and yet at the same time, we know that this is a very important time in the life of church, and a very a time of great weight. And so we want to try to merge these two things. We want to be brief because, again, we know it's been a long day, and same time, we want to give weight to what we're doing this evening. If you have your Bibles and you still have them open to Acts 20, we want to read one verse of Scripture as we begin. If you do not, please take a Bible and open it to Acts chapter 20. I want to begin this evening in Acts chapter 20 by reading one verse of Scripture, and then I'll go some other places and I'll come back to Acts 20. My message this evening and the charge to these men who are being set aside, recognized, and installed by this church to the office of elder, my message consists basically of three parts. I want to look at a basic biblical pattern and principle concerning plurality, practice and function of plurality of elders in New Testament church. Now, I know that can take a lot of time. I'm going to try to just basically state those two facts rather than explain them, and then have a brief charge to these men. So I want to look at a basic biblical pattern and principle concerning plurality, the practice and function of plurality of elders in the New Testament church, and then a charge to these men who are being installed by Sovereign Grace Church, a charge concerning their eldership and their walk in that. Now, again, I'll be stating much of this rather than trying to explain a lot of it. Acts chapter 20, verse number 17. We'll just read the opening verse that introduces this section where Paul begins this address to the elders at Ephesus. Now, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. I want to begin this evening with a pattern of plurality. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, God, we're told, created man, and that is man, the man as being both female and male. He created them in his image. And when I think of that this evening, what I want to bring to your attention, I'm not thinking about what's called a trichotomy. I'm not thinking about what body, soul, and spirit. That's not what my mind is going to. But when we consider plurality, and even as it goes to the concept or the reality of a plurality of elders, I think we could rightly say that the Trinity is the quintessential model. Now, I realize that we must avoid Trinitarian heresies, and I want to be careful to do that. But when I say it's a quintessential model, what I'm thinking about in being created in the image of God, and just log this in your brain for a moment or two, and maybe we'll sweep back around and pick it up in a moment, as I'm thinking about individuality, I'm thinking about parity or equality, I'm thinking about unity, I'm thinking about fellowship, particularly fellowship, and I'm thinking about transparency. Now, those are some of the things that come to my mind when I think about this matter of plurality and being created in the image of God. Now, that's a pattern. I just want to state it. Next is a principle. The principle in Genesis 2:18 is when the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone." Now, we realize that God said this concerning Adam after he created Adam before there was Eve. And we realize this is speaking particularly about marriage, and God then creates Eve and he brings the woman to Adam, and there is the institution of marriage. There is the man and the woman. There is the one, the man and the woman. But now, think back to the principle that God said that he made man, he created man in his image. And we know that God himself was not alone. How do we know that? Well, we know that there is the Holy Blessed Trinity, and that there is an eternal relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we know that God then says that it's not good for man to be alone. That Adam is by himself, and God declares it's not good for him to be alone. And then he creates the woman, and then you have this fellowship, you have this union, many ways represents even what you find in the Trinity. Now, in that we have a principle that's established. It's not good for man to be alone. And this principle then is worked out, it's taught, it's applied in various ways throughout the Scriptures. For example, in Proverbs, we have a plurality that's good when it comes to counsel. Where there is no guidance, of people falls. But in abundance of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs 11:14. Proverbs 15:22. Without counsel, plans fail. But with many advisors, they succeed. And also Proverbs 24:5-6 talks about in abundance of counselors, there is victory. There's talking about going to war. So I have this principle of plurality or multitude that applies to counselors. That it's a good thing. It's not good to be alone in that. It's good to have more than one. In Ecclesiastes, the preacher declares plurality gives solace and it gives strength. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9-12, two are better than one, because they have good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. So here, plurality, I'm told, gives me solace and gives me strength, gives me comfort, gives strength in more than one. In Exodus, in the law, we're taught that plurality is useful for the well-being of the leader and the people who are being led, when it comes to what we might call the Jethro principle, where Moses is out and he's judging the people, and his father-in-law asks him, what is he doing? And let me read to you a portion of that passage from Exodus 18. He says, what is this you're doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening? And then his father-in-law goes on to say to him, what you're doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. That's chapter 18, verse 21. So again, I find this principle, it's not good to be alone. And I find this in the case of Moses judging the people, and Moses takes the advice of his father-in-law. God blesses him, and he establishes leaders or captains over different segments and different numbers of the people in Israel. Now, the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, employed plurality when it came to ministry. He chose 12 men to work with him. And often in those 12 men, you find that there are two or three in particular that are accompanying him at just about all times. Now, I know there are times that he's by himself in prayer. I understand that. But generally, there are men with him, two or three men with him at all times. And then when he sends out his apostles in Mark chapter 6, verse 7, how does he send them out? By twos. And then later, when he sends out the 72 as missionaries to go out and preach the word into the cities where he will go, how does he send them out? By twos. It's not good for man to be alone. Again, I understand back in Genesis, I appreciate the fact he's talking about marriage, but I have a principle that's been established. And again, I have thinking behind that, that God himself, the Trinity, is not alone. There's this eternal fellowship. Now, the Holy Spirit, when it comes to ministry, the Holy Spirit employs plurality. Acts chapter 13, first two or three verses of that chapter. While they were worshiping, this is the church at Antioch, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they, that would be the officers and the people at the church, the elders and the teachers at the church, something you will witness here tonight. After fasting and praying, they laid hands on them and sent them off. Sent who off? Barnabas and Paul. So being set out by the Holy Spirit, it was the Holy Spirit that chose them. It's the Holy Spirit that sends them out. They went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. So I have the Lord Jesus Christ that practices this plurality, sending by twos. I have the Holy Spirit in the work of the ministry that practices this plurality. I have this principle that flows through the Old Testament right into the New Testament when it comes to ministry and other areas of life. It's not good. It's not right. It's not where you find strength and solace and help and comfort. It's not alone, but in plurality, more than one. Then when it comes to the practice of the New Testament church, particularly when it comes to the office of elder, the practice is clearly that of plurality of elders. Now, Let me back up and say this before I get there. Paul, by the way, he practiced in his ministry. You see very clearly his practice of plurality. You remember after Paul and Barnabas had sharp contention with one another and they separated, Barnabas chooses Mark and they go their way, and Paul chooses Silas and he goes his way. And then you begin to read in Acts and into the epistles, but you find and you follow the ministry of Paul, and what do you find? He always has co-laborers with him, and when he doesn't, it's the exception to the rule. It's not the rule. When he's alone, he's either writing to and asking for a laborer to come be with him. It's not something that it's a natural state. It's an unnatural state. And he's asking for those other workers to come be with him so he may continue the work. Now, the practice of plurality of elders is an obvious norm in the New Testament church. Let me give you some verses. Acts 14:23, when they appointed elders for them in every city with prayer and fasting. Acts 11:29-30. So the disciples determined every one according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders, plural, by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So you've got it on both cases there. They send it to the elders and they send it by plurality. Titus 1:5, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town. James 5:14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over them in the name of the Lord. Anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. 1 Peter 5, so I exhort the elders among you. And now in Acts chapter 20, finally we look back around to our passage, Acts chapter 20. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and he called the elders of the church. Now again, we've gone on a whirlwind tour, and all I've done is state it. I haven't really explained it, but I've stated that there is a pattern and a principle. And we've just kind of read the passages in the New Testament that show this is the practice, the plurality is the practice in the New Testament church. And now we might say, well, why? Why is this the case? Well, I remind you, as now I move to the charge, brothers, where are you? There's one. I had to see you all. There you are, brothers. So now as I move to the charge, we might ask the question, why is this the case? Well, I remind you that you're created in the image of God, and we're all creatures of fellowship. And God is a God, the triune God is a God of eternal fellowship. That's a great subject, by the way, to study sometime. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We are creatures of fellowship both vertically and horizontally. It's not good to be alone. And just as a single parent can raise a family, or one family or a tribe or a nation can stand alone against an invader, or an individual Christian can worship God, that's not the best way to go about it, because that's not where you find strength and solace and help. And that's not usually the ordained way of doing it. Where you find strength and wisdom and encouragement, and I'll use this word, a synergistic dynamic, is in a plurality. That's what a plurality provides. It provides a strength beyond just one, but what the group brings, what the plurality brings, it gets a strength even beyond itself, a wisdom that cannot be found or produced by a single elder. Now look at Acts chapter 20 with me for a moment. Paul calls the elders of Ephesus. And at the end of this passage, when he prays with them, they realize that they'll probably never see each other again. This is a very sobering time when Paul meets with these men and he delivers this charge to them. And we talked a little bit about this when we met together, but I want to think about the work of the ministry. Let's think about how demanding and self-sacrificing this is. Look at verses 18 through 21. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time. From the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears, with trials that happened to me through the plot of the Jews." Well, I'll tell you, and any man that's been in here, and I think that Pastor Shane, Pastor Christopher, and Pastor Don will say yes to this. And you men that have been serving alongside Shane for some time will know this. The work of an elder and of a pastor and elder, I use that term synonymously. It's a work with humility. It's a work that's often filled with tears and trials. Now, Paul's talking about something specific here. I understand that. But it's a difficult work. And what he says here is through the plots of the Jews. And then he goes on to say, "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable." This came up in our meeting tonight. I think Pastor Don brought this up, and I don't want to cross over, Don, into anything you'll be saying, brother. It's one thing to encourage and pet the sheep. It's another thing sometimes to have to exhort. And he says here how I didn't hold back anything that was profitable. And brothers, that's hard. That's not easy. And here again is plurality, where you have other men to bolster you. You remember Aaron and Hur, how they held up the hands of Moses? All of you might not be the point man, and all of you might not be the man standing here every week, but the man who stands here every week needs his hands held up by your knees being bent and holding him up. And then Christopher brought this up, I believe, and teaching you in public and from house to house. This is hard work. And this is not something that just takes place between, you know, 8 to 5 or whatever, 9 to 5, whatever. This is a, you don't punch out. You don't clock out. It doesn't work that way. When you pick up this mantle, it stays on your shoulders. And that's why we get gray-headed and our backs stoop. Teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God. There's one side of it. And faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me move on down in the passage. Again, I'm trying to redeem the time here. Move on down in the passage, 26 and 27. This talks again of the high cost and exacting demands. "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." You remember Ezekiel 33? The passage of the watchman. God appointed a watchman to go on the wall, and the watchman's job was to warn. And if the watchman didn't warn, and the enemy came, and the enemy overcomes the city, you know whose blood the people's hands are on? The blood of the people, you know whose hands are on? On the watchman. Because he didn't do what he was supposed to do. And Paul says here, I'm innocent of the blood of all of you. In other words, he didn't shrink back. He was faithful to the word of God. He was faithful to the people that he was shepherding. For he says in verse 27, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And that takes hard work. If you don't think that's difficult work, week after week, year after year, to faithfully go into the Word of God and faithfully preach and teach the Word of God and do it in such a way that it's Well, we shouldn't be. You know, it's a terrible thing when the people of God get tired of manna, like Israel of old. But sometimes people do. People of faith claim to get tired of manna. But we want to be faithful to the Word of God. But we want to teach and preach the Word of God in a way that it ought to be taught. Paul prayed for that. He said, pray for me that I may preach the Word of God as I ought to preach it. That's what he asked the Ephesians to pray for him for. And then in verse 30, there's heartache in this warfare. But verse 20, let me start at verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Pay careful attention to yourself. That's where you must start there. And to all the flock, not just a part of the flock, not just one or two of the flock, but all the flock. You might like this person better, or you might have better rapport with this person than that person, but all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That's the word bishop. It's part of what you do. To care for the church of God. It's God's church. It's not ours. It's His. Because He obtained it with His blood. Jesus Christ bought it with His blood. It's His church. And then Paul goes on and says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And if you think this is just for the first century, you better think again. I assure you, at one time I was so foolish as to think the pastoral epistles, that was about stuff a long time ago. Brothers, no. It's for now. But here's the really heart-wrenching truth. And I'll tell you, it will tear your heart out. And from among your own selves, there it is. Mike's, Philip, Shane. It may come from your own self, from your own plurality. Men may arise. And don't think it's a fairy tale or something that can't happen. Because, brothers, I've dealt with it. And it just rips your heart out. Why do we need plurality? I'm not big enough. It's not good to be alone. There is no man big enough for this office. None of us. It's just, thank God for men around us. Thank God for His wisdom in establishing it the way He did, for other faithful men to be around us. And look to teach other faithful men, by the way. Shane, thank you for doing that. And always be looking to teach other faithful men. So my charge to you, Mike and Philip and Mike, is be faithful to God who gifts you and calls you, number one. That's who called you, and that's who gifts you. And to whom you will give an account for your labors. Be faithful to the flock, sovereign grace, over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now, Don will talk more about that, to the flock. Be faithful to yourself, your own conscience before God and before men. Keep a short list. And be faithful to all of the above by being faithful to one another in the plurality in which you serve. Be faithful to one another in this plurality. And may God help you and bless you, is my prayer in Jesus Christ. Mr. Shane.
This is going to be the portion of the service where we're going to have the formal installation of the elders. And so during this time, I'd like for the elders, I felt that I had different ways of thinking about this and what would be best, but I think what would be best would be for our elders to stand where they are, and that way you will be in the midst of us as a congregation, as you ought to be and as you ought to always be. and yet you'll be distinct as those who are called out as the leaders of this church, the shepherds of this church. And so, Mike and Phil and Mike, would you guys stand right where you're at? And I'm going to ask you a series of five questions. Questions of your commitment to our congregation. And I wanted to ask you in the midst of this congregation so that they can hear your affirmation of this. And so I'll ask five of these questions and I'll pause. And if you will affirm by saying, I do, in way of these five questions in the installation. Question one. Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as originally given to be the inerrant word of God and the only infallible rule of faith and practice? Do you sincerely receive and adopt the confession of faith and the catechisms of this church as containing the system of doctrine taught in Holy Scriptures? And do you further promise that if at any time you find yourself out of accord with any of the fundamentals of this system of doctrine, you will, on your own initiative, make known to this congregation the change which has taken place in your views since the assumption of this ordination vow? Do you approve of the government, discipline, and worship exercised by this Reformed Baptist Church in conformity with general principles of biblical polity? And do you accept the office of elder in this church and promise faithfully to perform all the duties thereof, and to endeavor by the grace of God to adorn the profession of the gospel in your life, and to set a worthy example before the church of which God has made you an officer? And our final question, do you promise to strive for the purity, peace, unity, and edification of this church? Amen. You may be seated, brothers. In fact, let's do this. I know that you've already gotten down. Why don't you come forward and have a seat up here, because we're getting ready to pray for you. So the three of you could come forward. Apologize. And as they come forward, I want to turn to you, members of our congregation. It's not just their commitment to you, but it's also your commitment to them. And so in way of your commitment to them, I would like to read this statement. And if you would say, in affirmative, we do, when I'm done. Let me read to you this statement. Do you, the members of this church, acknowledge and receive these brothers as elders? And do you promise to yield to them all that honor and encouragement and obedience in the Lord, which this office, according to the word of God and the constitution of this church, entitles them? Do you do this? Amen. So, Pastor Thomas, Pastor Sheffield, Pastor Don, if you would come, please, and stand behind them. We're going to take this time to lay our hands on them and to pray for these brothers. And so, Pastor Don, if you would start, brother, and pray for these elders. And then if you just work down this way, Pastor Thomas, Pastor Christopher, and then I'll close our time in prayer. And if you would pray loudly, because you guys don't have a microphone, all right? If you would pray, thank you.
Give them a shepherd's heart. Give them tenderness. Give them compassion. Give them zeal. Give them boldness. Give them the courage they will need to minister faithfully to these people. Bless them, we pray. Give them a sense of their calling. Lord, they've been called by you. They've been called by the church. Please help them now to do that which you have called them to do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Holy Father, we, by laying our hands upon these brothers, recognize what the church has recognized.
Yes.
Set them apart now into this office of elder to serve this congregation that you have set them apart to, gifted them for this office. And Lord, we do pray your mercy, your grace, your blessings upon them, that they may serve faithfully and be a great blessing, Lord, in this congregation and your kingdom at large. Lord, that by their service here, the name of Christ will be exalted and feathered. This congregation, Lord, there we have heard of the faith and of the good works of this Sovereign Grace Church, and we pray, Lord, that their labors will continue to go forth and that these men will be great blessings and leaders in this congregation, and that through their work and through their efforts and through their labors, Lord, you would be pleased to extend your kingdom, that you would be pleased to minister to the saints here,
yes,
and that they would be an encouragement, a blessing, and a guard for each other.
Yes.
So, Lord, help them and just give them that which they need tonight and every day forward. We ask in the holy and blessed name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Father God, we thank you for it. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of His church, our great prophet and priest and king. And we're reminded of His words, who said, "I am the vine and you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Lord, these men will be of no value to your church or the cause of God in the earth if they are not vitally united by faith to your Son, Jesus Christ.
Mm.
We thank you for the evident faith which they possess. We thank you for the gift of your Spirit. But Lord, we confess that we have no hope of doing any lasting good for your church or for the gospel of Christ. And these men have no hope of that if your Spirit isn't pleased to bless their labors. And Lord, He is pleased to bless those men who wait humbly at the feet of Christ Jesus. Give these men then a real and vital union with Christ, which manifests itself from day to day through waiting upon Him in His Word, seeking Him earnestly by prayer, in fellowship with your people, in the observance of the ordinances of your house and the ordinary means of grace. Lord, we pray that you might grant them a watchfulness over their own souls, and also an awareness that our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We pray, Father, that you would grant these men to withstand his schemes steadfast in the faith. We pray, Father, that you would grant them awareness of the target that is upon them, and of what great harm and ruin would be brought to themselves in this flock if they should miscarry in their walk with you. Oh God, we pray that you would grant them a zeal for the truth, and that, Lord, the greatest gift that they would give to this congregation would be their own personal holiness. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask of him.
Yes.
And Lord, we ask great things for these men. We ask great things for your church. And we know that you are able to do it, Lord. So, Lord, in faith, we thrust ourselves upon your almighty arm and beg your grace to be imparted in this hour to these men.
Yes.
And to your church, who wait humbly at your feet for Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, and love, and self-control. And Father, I pray these things by the power of your Spirit to be upon these men. Would you grant them, I pray, by the power of your Spirit, give them not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and self-control for your namesake and for your glory and for your kingdom to come. We ask, Father, these things in your blessed and holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You men may return to your seats. Pastor Don, this time would you give us the charge to our congregation?
Well, we are very just delighted to be back with you tonight on this wonderful occasion where you're recognizing and receiving these men as gifts of Christ, the risen Christ, to you, and to join Pastor Waters in the shepherding of this congregation. And I too would express my gratitude to God and then to our brother for the way that God has used you in establishing this congregation, and now seeking by the grace of God to bring the church along according to biblical principles. Turning please to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, as you know, I've been asked to preach to you, the congregation here at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church, a charge as to how you are to receive and how you are to respond to these elders, the under-shepherds that our Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, has graciously given to you. He's given them to you as tokens of his love and his tender care for you. And obviously, I don't have time to give you an exhaustive treatment of this passage or this subject, but I would like to look at this epitomizing text that gives us something of the basic responsibilities that you have as a congregation towards these elders. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. Paul says, "And we urge you, brethren, we exhort you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." Now, you know probably that the church at Thessalonica was very near and dear to the heart of the Apostle Paul. This was an infant church, really, that God had established under the apostles' ministry of the word. In many ways, it became a model church, but it wasn't without issues, of course. You know that they had concerns about the second coming of Christ. You even had some in the church who had quit their jobs and thought they were super spiritual, and they were going to wait for the Lord's return, and they were very happy to freeload off of some of the other members. And Paul, of course, has to deal with that issue in his second epistle. But here in this passage, it's probably the case that that Paul realized that these relatively new and possibly relatively inexperienced pastors were going to have to try to deal with these issues, and they might face some resistance and being new and so forth. And so he sets before the church these encouragements and these exhortations as to how they are to receive, how they are to respond to the elders as they seek to minister to them. Now, I want to look at this passage under two simple points this evening. And again, I'm very conscious of the time, and we don't want to test your patience. But two ideas here in this passage. Number one is the identity of these elders, and number two, how the church is then to receive and respond to these men. So just briefly notice how Paul describes these men who are clearly the church's pastors or elders. There are three descriptive thoughts or phrases here. These are the things the elders are supposed to be and do. Number one, the passage says they labor among you. They are laborers. Elders are laborers. They're to labor in teaching the word. They're to labor in admonishing the brethren. They're to labor in watching out for souls. They're to labor in shepherding the sheep. They labor in prayer. One of the hardest, most difficult activities elders do is to labor in prayer, interceding for the flock. And some elders, of course, labor full-time in preaching the gospel. But all elders labor. And the word that's used here is a very vigorous word. It means to toil. It means to work unto exhaustion. The picture here is somebody working hard and even building up a sweat on their brow. It's hard work. And being a faithful pastor is hard work, beloved. And I hope we all appreciate and understand that. You men are not called to simply occupy an office. You are called to labor with all of your heart, with all of your soul, for the welfare of this congregation. And I trust that the members here of Sovereign Grace appreciate how hard and how difficult this ministry can be. I mean, it's a wonderful thing. It's a glorious privilege to be an elder in a congregation, but it's also hard work. It's difficult work, has already been mentioned earlier. And these men are going to need your prayers. They're going to need your support because they are laboring and they can grow weary. They can be discouraged. So pray for them, we would say. So elders are laborers. Secondly, elders also are leaders. Paul says that these men are over you in the Lord. And we know the Lord himself has made these men, they're to be under shepherds. The Bible also calls them overseers or superintendents. They're to lead the church by the word as well as by their own example. Or in the language of Hebrews chapter 13, it says they have the rule over you. Now, of course, that's a spiritual rule. It's not a tyrannical rule. These men are servant leaders. They're shepherds. They're not kings. Remember, the Lord Jesus is their model. He didn't come to be ministered to. He came to minister to people. And that's the same model that elders have to have in their mind and constitution as well. But brethren, they are over you in the Lord. In our egalitarian culture, the idea that there are some people that are over us, it's not very popular, is it? Everybody wants to be top dog. Well, it's not true in the church. We have to be cross-cultural at many levels, and this is one of them, brethren. Brothers and sisters, elders are to be your leaders. They're to lead you in the word. They're to lead you by the word to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. But then thirdly, these men are admonishers, whether in the public ministry of the word or whether it's one-on-one shepherding, one of their responsibilities is going to be to admonish you. Now, the word that Paul uses here is a word that's often translated warn. It is in the very next verse, verse 14. If you'll notice this, it says, Paul says, "Now we exhort you, brethren." He's talking to the rest of the, at least the spiritual brethren. He says, "Brethren, warn those who are unruly." That's the same word. All of the brethren in one way are to be warning the unruly. But the idea here at admonishing is that we're to put the brethren in mind of their duty and then to warn them of the consequences of not obeying God. Now, that's not all an elder does. An elder teaches the word. He must be faithful as a man of God to encourage and to exhort and to give gospel comfort. He does all of those things. But to be a faithful man of God, he must be willing to admonish as well. To reprove and to rebuke and to correct as well as to instruct in righteousness. And in some ways, other than perhaps the prayer closet, this is the hardest thing that elders have to do. It's part of our job description, though, to admonish the brethren, to warn them. And so we have here the identity of the elders under these three dimensions of their responsibility. They're laborers, they're leaders, and they are admonishers. Now, assuming that you have faithful men, faithful pastors who are diligent to fulfill their calling in these three areas, Paul then turns to the church and he says, here's how you must receive these men. We've seen the primary duties of the elders. Now we want to think about your responsibility towards them. And again, I'm just going to mention three things, and let me charge you as a friend of the church, and we are so grateful to be a friend of this church, but to charge you, members of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church, with three of the ways you are to respond to not just the three men, but all four of your elders. First of all, you're to appreciate and respect them. Notice verse 12. He says, we ask you, we encourage you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you. That's the New King James Version, recognize. Then the ESV says, you're to respect them. Some of the better commentators have the idea that we are to appreciate them. And the point is, this word has actually a variety of meanings, but I think we see the point Paul is driving at. As you consider these men's calling, have you considered their work? You consider their position. Paul says, I don't want you to despise these men. I don't want you to neglect these men. You need to recognize these men as gifts of Christ to you. You need to appreciate their position. They represent Christ to you, and so respect them and appreciate them as such. And if you consider the elders here at Thessalonica, probably going to be called to deal with some the unfaithfulness of some of the members, the unruly members, that can be difficult. That can be dicey. And I think Paul is saying here, he says to the church, he says, get behind these men. Appreciate them. Respect them. Give them their due. These are men called of God. Well, beloved, here at Sovereign Grace, I would submit to you, you're to do the same. These men have likewise been called by the Lord Jesus. They've been made your overseers by the Holy Spirit of God. So give them the respect and the honor they deserve as ministers and servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't come to you in their own name. They come to you in the name of your Savior, the Lord Jesus. So appreciate them, be thankful for them. And then secondly, Paul goes a step further. He exhorts the church to esteem the elders. Now, esteem is to place a high value on someone or something, to hold someone in high regard. But you notice Paul isn't content to just say esteem them. He says esteem them very highly. Now, this could be translated esteem them exceedingly abundantly. It's the same language that's used over in Ephesians 3:21, where Paul's speaking of prayer, that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you think or ask. That's the language that's used here, brethren. Now, most elders that I know, they don't feel like they are anywhere near worthy of the level of esteem that Paul is calling the church to give in this place. I know I don't. I suspect these men do not either. I get that. In fact, if a man says, I'm worthy of that esteem, give me all the praise and esteem I'm worthy of, he probably should be ushered out the door. Right? But Paul commands us, we're required to highly esteem these men. And we're to do so, he says, in love. In love. We're not only to highly esteem them, but our affections are to be enlarged towards them. These are men that Christ has appointed to watch out for my soul. How can I not esteem them highly in love? And by the way, disaffection towards pastors can lead to very, very serious problems in the church. Disaffection is a terrible thing. That works both ways. Disaffection for the He can get so irritated with people, he can be disaffected, and that's terrible. It's wicked. But people in the church can be disaffected towards the men who are trying to shepherd them, and that is not a good thing and can lead to division and problems a many. But then Paul tells us why we're to highly esteem these men in love. He says, for their work's sake. Because their work is so essential, it's so crucial to the well-being of the church. They're watching out for your soul. They're laboring in the word for your good. They're working hard to see you conform to the image of Christ. They're seeking to guard you from sin and from error. They're seeking to build you up in the most holy faith. So brothers and sisters, esteem these men very highly in love for the sake of their ministry on your behalf. So appreciate them, highly esteem them in love. And then thirdly, perhaps this is the most touchy part, submit to them, submit to their leadership, and their teaching. Apostle Paul here makes the point they are over you in the Lord. They represent Christ to you. He says they're going to admonish you. They're going to exhort you to live for Christ. Sometimes they'll call you to repentance. They'll urge you to grow in grace. They're going to seek to lead you and guide you and govern this congregation from the sacred scriptures. And you, therefore, are called. You're called to yield to them and submit to them so long as they're teaching you the truth and bringing you to the principles of the Word of God. They're not bringing you their own opinions. And brothers and sisters, do I need to say that the minute these men go astray, the minute they ask you to do something that's contrary to the Word of God or God's law, you should resist with all of your might? Because no pastor has a right to impose his own personal ideas upon you and assert the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ over his church. But beloved, as these men that Jesus, the head of the church, has placed over you, and they seek to teach you the word and implement his will in this congregation, and that's going to include times where they have to say hard things. Hopefully they don't have to say many hard things, but sometimes they will have to. And they'll do it for your own good. Your duty in that case, and all these cases, your duty is to submit to them. Your duty is to yield to them. Even as a wife, a godly wife is called to submit to her husband, right? To submit to your husband in all things. Well, Hebrews 13:17, we read these words. Obey those who have the rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Now let that sink in. Now we know pastors will give an account to God. In fact, they'll give a greater account. They're much more responsible. They'll give a greater account. So we know that. We understand that. But this passage envisions a situation where the people of God, while we should be rejoicing in the brethren as they respond, as they grow, as they embrace the word, that's what we want. But sometimes brethren don't respond that way, and it causes grief in the heart of your pastor. And the word behind the word grief here is a word that means to groan. To groan. And brethren that are in the ministry, you know what I mean when we have to groan because of the life and sin of some in our church. And he says if that happens, you give your pastors grief, that would be unprofitable for you. Now, I'm not exactly sure what that means, and I don't want to find out, but I'd say this, the last thing we want to do is to cause our pastors grief. Then finally, Paul says in verse 13, he says, be at peace among yourselves. Be at peace among yourselves. Peace is a wonderful thing. It's a glorious thing in the church. Surely, beloved, as you think through this, there's this direct connection here between elders who are faithfully laboring and admonishing and leading the flock according to the word of God, members who highly esteem and submit to the elders and so forth, and peace in the church. You want to have peace in the church? Elders, be faithful to your calling. Love your people. Serve them with diligence. Labor for them. Love them. Serve them. Obey God's word in reference to them. And church, respect them and esteem them. Be submissive to them in love. That's a wonderful recipe for church peace, is it not? Now, having seen the identity of the elders, how the church should respond to them, let me just close with two quick words of application and exhortation to you. As you receive these men to be your shepherds, the under-shepherds of Christ, I'd urge you to do two things: to be thankful and to be reasonable. To be thankful, beloved, that Christ has been so faithful and he loves this church so much as to give you these men to minister to your souls. I know churches, a number of churches that don't have pastors right now, or maybe only have one shepherd right now. But God has given you a number of faithful men. But you see, this is a fulfillment of God's promise in Jeremiah 3:15 that under the new covenant that he would give his church, his pastors, according to his heart, to feed you with knowledge and with understanding. The Lord Jesus Christ is ascended after dying for our sins. He ascended back to heaven. And now he's given you these men as gifts and proof of his love, his care for you. Remember, Jesus first gave himself for your salvation, and now he's given you these men for your edification. So be thankful to Christ. Be thankful to him. Bless his name that he loves you so much that he would give you these men to minister among you. And then lastly, be reasonable. Be reasonable. While these men are called to a sacred and special office in the church, they are but men still. In fact, and they would quickly and honestly and openly say they are sinful men still. They wrestle with the same remaining sin and the same wicked devil that you do. And they're not perfect men. They're not angelic beings. They are but sinners that have been saved by the grace of God and now set apart for this glorious office. But therefore, they're going to disappoint some of you. On occasion, that'll happen. They'll make mistakes sometimes. Hopefully, they won't do it deliberately. But my point is, brothers and sisters of sovereign grace, don't expect these men to be perfect. Godly, sincere, humble, faithful, diligent men, yes, you must insist on that. But they won't be perfect. And so be prepared to forgive them, to be patient with them as they're hopefully patient with you. Be patient with them. And above all, my brothers and sisters, earnestly pray for God's hand to be upon these men as they live and as they labor for you here at Sovereign Grace Church. May God bless you with your relationship now with these four men leading you. And God bless you. Amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, would you stand, please, for our last hymn together? This will be hymn 406. 406 in your hymnal.
Christ the sure and steady anchor in the fury of the storm. When the winds of doubt blow through me and my sails have all been torn, in the suffering, in the sorrow, when my sinking hopes are few, I will hold fast to the anchor, it shall never be removed. Christ the sure and steady anchor, while the tempest rages on, when temptation claims the battle, and it seems the night has won. Deeper still then goes the anchor, though I justly stand accused, I will hold fast to the anchor, it shall never be removed. Christ the sure and steady anchor, through the floods of unbelief, hopeless somehow, oh my soul, now lift your eyes to Calvary. This is my ballast of assurance. See his love forever proved. And I will hold fast to the anchor. It shall never be Christ the sure and steady anchor, as we face the wave of death. When these trials give way to glory, and as we draw our final breath, we will cross that great horizon. Clouds behind and life secure, and the calm will be the better for the storms that we endure. Christ, the shore of our salvation, ever faithful, ever true, we will hold fast to the anchor, it shall never be removed.
Amen. If you will be seated for just a moment.
And if Mike and Phil will come forward, please. This will be the hardest part for tonight, so come on forward. I'm warning you now.
Extend the right hand of fellowship with your brother. May you serve us well. Bill Nicholas, ordination certificate. Brother, right hand of the fellowship. May you serve us well.
And now I pronounce and declare that Michael Smith, Michael McKendry, and Philip Nichols has been regularly elected and ordained and installed as elders in this congregation, agreeable to the Word of God and according to our confession, and that as such, they are entitled to all encouragement, honor, obedience in the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, I wanted to wait until the end to share this. Many of you have asked me, and I've heard that many have asked, why are we doing this and why are we doing it now? And this is why. I and these men love you. Your souls are at stake. In this dangerous and treacherous world, our greatest desire is that we will bring you to the celestial city safely. And there's many dangers and there's many struggles. But our desire is to, though imperfectly, be careful to steward and to shepherd your souls well. This is why this is important. Because we want to love you. And we want you to get to that place of eternity. And we want you to get there safely. And so pray for us and encourage us and allow us to pray and shepherd and encourage you. And may we all, with rejoicing in our heart, as we begin living out this commitment together as a congregation, be faithful to this end. Let's pray. Father in heaven, grant us, I pray, your help, for we tremble before the toils and snares of this world. It is so difficult, Father, to lift up the cross of Christ as our great joy and hope and end and love when there's so many distractions, so many other things going on. Even as we seek to be faithful, Father, I pray that you will grant us strength. Grant us strength as a congregation. Grant us strength as elders. Grant us strength that we might be faithful to look to you,
to encourage each other toward faithfulness, and to point one another to Christ. And may we do this, Father, with the vigor and the love and the joy that your Spirit may give us. We ask this in your Son's most precious name. Amen. Amen. And as we end, I'm going to ask the men if you would stay up here for just a moment. And as we close, if you as the congregation would come forward and just shake their hand, give them the right hand of fellowship and encourage them and let them know that you are a congregation that's going to love and pray and encourage them in the weeks, months, and years ahead. So as they stand up here, if you would come before you leave, come up and extend your right hand of fellowship with these brothers. All right. Thank you so much for being here tonight with us.